Praise team, you may be seated in the presence of God. Praise God. I want to thank all of you for joining us by online and all of you who are here. Praise God for all of you who are here. God says in the presence of the fellowship, there is the commanded anointing. Amen. Amen. Isn't it good that God gave us word that speaks through time? As it was he that said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. He knew back then we would have the internet. And some of y'all would be lazy. So I'm going to stay home. But no, there's a purpose in us gathering, to be instructed, to encourage one another, to combine our anointing together that we may impact the world around us. So even in this time, it's important to come together and gather. Let's lift up the Lord. Father, we thank you, Father, that as we come together, you have promised that you are here with us. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord, for the presence of your anointing, and we yield our heart and ears that we may receive your truth, that we may receive your word and be launched into our freedom and be launched into your purposes for our lives, that you may be continually glorified in the things we say, in the things we do, Lord, that we may impact those around us, that they would know you, that they would draw to you, that your purpose would be done in this service. We thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. It is awesome that our pastor is on vacation. Amen. One of the first lessons he told me as I was leading toward ministry, John, is one of the highest spiritual things you can do, or the most spiritual thing you can do, is rest. And if I haven't learned any of the other lessons, that one I took to heart. I make sure I get my naps and sleep. Amen. As he's away, he gets to rest. And then he has ministers here that can take it up today. What I would like to do, I would like to talk about resting in what you know. As Brian actually was ministering Wednesday, and he ministered on the language of faith. So if you can go back, you can listen to that. One of the things he said in that, and I have it quoted here, is he said, when you have not seen the manifestation of your faith, you stand and rest in what you know. And that burned within me, and I meditated on it. And I want to share with you a story that will let you know my mind frame as we go forward. And then you can go with me. As my wife and I were traveling here this morning, we heard a guy talking on the radio, and the story that he shared was this. He said that back in the day, he wasn't particularly good to his wife, and he got involved in some things that he shouldn't have been involved when they ended up divorcing. And as time went on, and God being the gracious God that he was actually able to restore that relationship, and he and his wife got back together, and then he went on to go into ministry. Well, he said he had two daughters. One of the daughters was six when he left, and when he came back, she was nine. And he said he noticed that as he went out to ministry, that she would cry. Every time he left, he'd cry, and he didn't want to ask her why, because he thought he knew why. But he said one of the days when he was going out, and she starts to cry, so I just got to go ahead and do it. He said, hey, babe, what's wrong? You know, hey, I'm going out. The planes are safe. I'm coming right back. You don't have to worry about that. And she said, how do I know when you leave you're coming back? You didn't come back last time. And that impacted me in this way. And this is one of the things she at that point, because of the broken trust, couldn't be confident that that was going to always be around. One of the things that blesses me is I watch Ken and Jennifer raise Preston. I've seen Brian and Holly work with their kids, and even as Damon raised their kids, and the Sanders and so many others. As you know, the kids never worry about anything. You know, when Preston gets up in the morning and he goes to the table, he doesn't worry about whether or not Jennifer has food for him on the plate. As a matter of fact, he kind of demands it. When I sit down, something better be here. I don't care what you and Ken got to do. This is our arrangement. He gets up to put on clothes. He expects there to be something in the closet. He's not necessarily worried about how that has to happen. You know, Richard and Michelle has come up with their three kids, and now Lauren has her own husband, you know, and they've gone off. Man, when they were coming up, there were some hard times in ministry. But you never saw their kids worried, because mom and dad had that taken care of. They could always count on mom and dad doing what they didn't even tell them they were gonna do, they just expected it to be done. They rested in the fact that mom and dad were gonna be there. And God says, if you're gonna come to the kingdom, you have to come as a little child. Why? Because children are able to rest in what they know. And so today is what I wanna talk about. I wanna talk about resting in what you know, all right? So first, what I wanna do is define a few concepts, again, to get us on the same page, and then I'll talk about the thought and idea and try to wrap up. So first point is this: faith leads to assurance, and assurance leads to rest, all right? Now go back with me to Hebrews 11:1 as one of the verses that Brian went over. We'll use that as our jumping off point. And then go from there. So Hebrews 11:1, the first verse there that Brian read was this. He says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. Some of your translations say faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of unseen things. Let me break that word down. The word substance there is the word hypostasis. Hypostasis, what it means is this. It means that which is the basis of something. So that's where you get faith is the substance of things hoped for, the basis of something, or it is assurance or confidence. That's why in some of your translation, it just says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. All right? So again, it's assurance or confidence. And one translation says this, another translation, faith is confidence in the things we hope for. That's very simple. Faith is being confident in the things we hope for. Why is that important? Because the things we hope for, and hope is a positive expectation. Hope is not wishing. Wishing is Disneyland. When I wish upon a star. That's not hope. When I have hope, I have a positive expectation, all right? And I'm confident, that's when I'm getting into faith, all right? So here's our first two concepts here. One, the first one is assurance. This is what I'm gonna try to write, so you need the Holy Spirit to read this. The translation, all right? Oh, they put me up here with markers that don't have tips. All right, let's see the first one. That's faith, that's right. All right, he's resting in that. You're going to get that on that board. I don't know how you're going to get it, but you get it. Ah, that's not working either. Y'all might just have to memorize this. All right, we went from the blue, we're going to the black. All right, one. Oh, you can see that. There we go. Okay, so assurance, okay? And this will be important to us going forward. Assurance. Now, if you can't read that, I'm sorry. All right. Assurance is freedom from self-doubt. Assurance. Freedom from self-doubt. Now, what does it say about doubt in the scriptures? If you say to this mountain, be thou removed, you speak and believe, do not doubt. That's faith, all right? Believe in your heart, do not doubt. So, it's freedom from self-doubt. Get back to it. Freedom from self-doubt or uncertainty, okay? Freedom from self-doubt or uncertainty, just take it by faith that it's up here. All right, now from assurance is derived from the word, I don't want to draw too big, assure, right? Tina in here? Is that correct? Okay, she says sure. Assure, and assure means to make certain. All right, to make certain, make safe. All right, make certain, make safe, and to give confidence. What did I say? Faith is being confident in the things you hope for. All right? So The second concept, all right, second concept is going to be the word confidence. Okay. Now, confidence, again, is what we're going back to because we're going to rest in what we know. All right, confidence, the feeling or belief which one of those words has to do with faith?
Believing.
If you believe in your heart, you don't have the feeling or belief that we can. Oh, thank you. Look at that. That's faith right there. It just came out. Nowhere into now. The feeling belief that we can. Here's the word, rely. The feeling or belief that we can rely on someone or something. Okay? The feeling or belief that we can rely on someone or something. So when we talk about faith, what God is actually trying to do is stir up confidence that you can rely on Him. All right? Resting in what we know. We have another concept that I want to get to, that I want to tie it to, and then we'll go into the message. All right, so assurance, which is freedom from self-doubt or uncertainty, and confidence, the feeling or belief that we can rely on someone or something. All right, now, for the next part, we're going to do a play off the word confidence. When you study the scriptures, you can take the word as it's laid out, or you can take the transverse, because the transverse is also true. All right? So, like the positive, I am a Longhorn. The transverse is also true, but is more formally put, I am not an Aggie. The transverse of Longhorn is Aggie. Or the transverse of up is down. You see what I'm saying? So when I talk about confidence, I actually am also talking about, in the negative sense, not worrying. All right? Why? Because if I can rely on somebody to do something, then I'm not going to worry about them doing it. Does that make sense? If I can rely on Richard to administer music for the church every Sunday, every Wednesday, I don't have to worry about that, and I can rest in the knowledge that that's taken care of. I don't have to go to Richard every week. Hey, did you get that music? Did you get that music? Did you get that practice? No, why? Because that's taken care of. I told you before, some of you know, I worked at a Christian summer camp and it ministered to inner city kids from all over the country. And when I got promoted to leadership, my first job was as athletic director. I was in charge of all the sports equipment, fishing equipment, stuff like that. And at the end of the week, we gave out awards to kids. And then there were ribbons and stuff like that. And my director told me, he said, look, I'm going to rely on you to make sure that we have these ribbons. I'm not going to ask you about them. But if you need help, you better come talk to me before it's time to get these ribbons, because I'm trusting you to do that. And he was just relying on me, right? Every two or three weeks, I was ordering ribbons. I made sure that we had what we needed. So if I'm confident, I'm not worrying. Does that make sense? All right, now, go with me and watch this. You'll see God evoking the sense of confidence, but not actually saying confidence. But this is what he's trying to get to. Go with Matthew 6, 27 to 34. Again, what we're talking about are the concepts of confidence and assurance. We're going to tie that into resting in what you know. Matthew 6, 27. Watch this. And who of you, by being, what's that word? Worry. What's the transverse of worry? So he's trying to evoke what? Worrying? No, he's trying to evoke confidence, but he's talking about worrying. Watch this. And who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Can't happen. And why are you, what's that word?
Worrying.
Said it twice. Now, as you're studying scripture, it's important. The thing that gets repeated and emphasized is the thing that they're trying to hammer out. All right, so pay attention. So here it is again. Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these lilies. What is he saying? Why are you worried about what you're wearing? He's trying to evoke confidence that God can clothe you. What is clothing? Clothing is one of the basic necessities of life. So if I'm going to be concerned about something, I'm going to be concerned about what am I wearing, right? Don't worry about that. You can rely on God. He's trying to evoke confidence. Go to the next one. 31. Do not worry. There it is again. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Now, he's moved on from clothing to eating. Eating is very important. Amen. Eating is, I eat well. I try to, anyway. My wife watches I'm eating. Put that down. Don't eat that, because she wants me to stay healthy. So I sneak and eat some stuff, but don't tell her. Don't tell her. No worries, saying, what will you eat, or what will you drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows that you need all these things. 33, we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's a promise. Seek God. Why? Because you're going to rely on God. So do not worry. Again, emphasizing it, do not worry. Do not worry. What's one of the things that believers deal with? Worrying. I am worried because I do not see that I have enough money in my bank account. I'm worried. And the Father's admonition to you is don't worry. But you have to know what the Father is willing to do for you on that account so that you can then combat the worry, and we'll deal with some of that later. But you see what he's actually trying to do is evoke confidence. He's not really trying to target worry, but we understand the worry. So don't worry. Let me see. I'm gonna show it to you again. Different way, but he's saying the same thing, okay? Turn with me, Philippians 4:6-7. All right, here's Paul. Now, Paul's is talking to a group of people. Now, watch what he says here. Philippians 4:6-7. Ready? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious. What word do we get from anxious?
Anxiety.
What does anxiety mean?
Stress
and worry. Anxiety means to worry. He's trying to evoke confidence. He says, look, don't be anxious for anything. Go to God in prayer. Now, I'm going to come back to this, but the promise in this is that, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds. So when you're faced with anxiety or you're faced with worry, he doesn't say, well, just sit there and deal with it. If you can't go call Oprah, then turn the television off and start crying. Well, he says, you have an avenue. He says, all right, get in your prayer closet, go to God, and God will release the force of peace to calm your mind and your heart. Very important scripture right there, because the mind is not where the heart is. Because the Bible says God is not a man. He is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what you are, spirit. When the Bible talks about heart in the scriptures, it's talking about the spirit. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Your spirit. Here, this is twofold. Paul's praises, I pray that God sanctify you spirit, soul, and body. The mind is in the soul. The soul is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. So the mind is in the soul. You have the heart. And God says, I'm going to release peace to protect both of those. I'm going to give it to you again. Having done everything to stand, having put on the helmet of salvation, what does the helmet protect? It protects the mind. It protects the mind. And the breastplate of righteousness, what does the breastplate protect? the heart. Both of those areas, both of those areas. Why is that key? Why? Because in your life, you're going to be challenged, and you may be challenged in your heart. You can have peace in your heart, but be troubled in your mind. That's why it says, don't worry, because he's trying to arrest the trouble that's in your mind. And then there are times when you can be at ease in your mind, but be troubled in your heart. Be careful, because the Bible says, let the peace of God rest, rule, and abide in your heart. I mean, God wants you to be guided by the peace of God. If your heart is troubled, stop. Yeah. You may be about to do something that you should not do. Or you may be about to do something that you're uncertain of doing and you need to get certainty. And it says, if you're in anxiety, stop. Go to God and get the peace be released to you. All right? So, important scripture there. He doesn't want you to worry. Give it to you again, 1 Peter 5, 7. This is just an add-on. I really don't even need to talk about this one. But where let everything be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. 5:7. It says, casting all of your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares. He cares for you. Why is that important? Because if you're coming up in this age of social hedonism or whatever, you're going to get concepts that there is no God, which is an absolutely ridiculous concept, shouldn't even be out there because it cannot be argued. You tell me there is no God because I can't see God, I can tell you God is hiding behind the moon. How can you prove that? We don't even see the backside of the moon. Get behind the moon and say God's hiding behind Saturn. You know? I've never seen Africa, but I know it's there. Most people have never seen their brains, but they know it's there. Except if you're an Aggie, then that's a question. You know? He's not in here, I can say that. So you can't say, well, God can't be there because I can't see him, but you can say, well, there could be a God, but we just can't know him, right? And that's the state that most people are in. Well, there could be a God, but we don't know what he's saying. We don't know what he wants. We don't know how he wants us to live. And Jesus shows the contrary to that. Because he said, I came to manifest the will of the Father so that you can know him. What are we talking about? We're talking about resting in what you know. Resting in what you know. So he says here, put all your worries on him. Why? Because he cares. If you're in a situation where you think God doesn't care, just like I was before I met my wife, I told Dodger, I was by myself. I was angry. I was jealous of Damon. He was with somebody. Ken knows. Before Kim's with Jennifer. I was upset. I'm by myself. God doesn't care. No, the Bible said God gives you the desires of your heart. He knew I wanted to be with somebody. He did care. But I could have went around in my own depression just because I was by myself and God must not love me. God doesn't care. I clearly want to be with somebody. I'm not somebody now. Clearly God doesn't care. Understand? No. Wasn't my time. Okay, my time. I was blessed with a wonderful woman. I mean, joy of my life. I'm the bane of hers, but you know, that's marriage. You know what I'm saying? That's the way it goes. But he cares. He cares so you don't have to worry. Or his caring is supposed to give you confidence. Confidence. It dispels worry. Now, what I'm going to say comes directly out of this confidence thing. It's important. You got assurance, it's freedom of self-doubt. Or make certain, confidence, the feeling of belief that you can rely on someone. I'm going to say this confidence actually leads you to rest, which is where we want to be. Now, I'm going to show it in this first. Go back to Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Then you'll see it, then you're going to see it everywhere. Anytime you open the scriptures, you'll see it. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, all of you who are tired, all of you who are burdened by the stresses of life. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. I said it again. Remember, it's repeated, so it's important. Rest for your souls. when you're dealing with anxiety and you're dealing with worry, one of the things that leads to heart attacks is stress and worry. Your heart is overburdened. It's very taxing. It's very taxing. It's very burdensome. And you see here the admonition that if you're in that state, when you come to me, I'm going to remove that, and I'm going to replace that with rest. With rest. God wants you in rest. Our third concept, third and final concept. All right. Third and final concept. Watch this. All right, come on, Black. Rest. Look at this. Why I'm saying confidence leads to rest. By this definition, rest, to cease work or movement. This is why some people don't really know how to rest, because they go on vacation, but they never cease work. We're always working the mind. Cease work or movement, all right? In order to relax, now watch this, it's an instant, spell check, an instance or period of relaxing or cease work to engage. Now here's the word, ceasing to engage in strenuous or stressful activity. Boom. God says, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Cast all your anxiety upon me. What does stress lead to? Stress leads to worry. Stress is derived from worry. He says, if you are burdened, if you are heavy laden, come to me, because I want you to cease from your stressful activity. I'm trying to unburden your mind. I'm trying to unburden your heart. But you have to come to me. No, you can come to God and hold on to stress. Why? Because I'm not quite sure I can rely on him to deal with the things that I'm worrying about. That's not true relationship. I'm coping with God, but I'm not totally giving my things to him. That's not the pure relationship that God wants you involved in. And he said, no, when you came to me, my desire was for you to hand everything over to me. And my exchange to you is I'm going to give you peace and I am going to give you rest. So what you see here is faith, is assurance, which leads to confidence. And in confidence, you'll find rest. This is where God wants you to be. You're resting and knowing. Faith, assurance, confidence, rest. All right, and in the short amount of time I have, let's deal with resting in what you know. All right, John 8:32. Speed like a madman. John 8:32. All right. John 8:32. I want to read you and get there. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, I'm going to change that. All right. It says, we've said it this way, the truth that you know will set you free. Now, the truth, and equate with God's word, God's principles, is equivalent to his truth. If you know God's truth, you know God's word, that means you know God's will. Because God's will is clearly stated in his word, and his word is the truth. So, I'm going to say it this way. It is the revelation of God's will that brings your freedom. It is the revelation of God's will that brings your freedom. Now, let me give you an example, and then I'm going to come back and give you real life stuff. Turn with me to Acts. Some of you remember this story. Some of you won't. Some of you may not have read it yet. Acts 19:1. Is this Paul? Yeah. This is Paul going out to Corinth. Now, Apollos, who was another guy that was already out there ministering, remember, he's going to write to some people and say, why are some of you out there saying, I'm of Apollos or I'm of Paul? Say, good, I didn't baptize none of you. So that's not right, these divisions that are out there. So he's going to a place that Apollos has already went. And watch this, is that it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. And he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to them, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. That's in Jesus. Jesus has now come. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Watch what happened. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophecy. Here's the situation. Even though the gospel was entered, these people are saved. They're disciples. It says Paul came with them. They were disciples. Paul made it. I said, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit? So we didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. What was that? They lacked knowledge of the truth. Now, that state of not knowing that kept them from receiving the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Because they didn't know. It's not that they weren't entitled or they were bound up in such a way that they couldn't benefit from that. They didn't know. And that lack of knowledge in that area, because they were saved, but in that area, they didn't benefit. So that lack of knowledge of the will of God in that area had them missing out. But when they were informed of God's will in that, they got the blessing. So it is the knowledge of God's will that leads you in the freedom. Why do I say it like that? Because sometimes we don't equate knowing God's will. In life, what does God want me to do? That's one of the things I'm worried about. I'm not necessarily looking to the scriptures, looking for the truth. I just want to know, God, what do you want me to do? What are you looking for? His will concerning your life. God, I'm not sure about how to get these things provided for. What is your will? Am I supposed to be in this state of poverty? What is your will concerning that? Where am I supposed to live? Who am I supposed to marry? That's a big one. That's a big one. Why? Because in marriage, or in relationship, we usually go pick somebody and then want God to bless it. that's not correct. That gets you in trouble. Why? Because even I think it was Paul said, you know what? I just pray that none of y'all be married. Just be like me. And I think Paul had a wife. He said, hey, be like me. Why? Because marriage is a difficult thing. One of the things my wife would quote to people when we go places and we measure about marriage, she said, marriage is hard work. Like, baby, encourage the people. I'm getting a bad rep here. Go to talk to Richard, Michelle, Damon, and Terry. Marriage is hard work. Everybody can't be released into that. So he said, hey, you know what? Just be like me. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord to come back and just spare yourself that trouble. Why? Wow, it's good to say, hey, the man is married. His attention is divided. He's worried about God, and he's worried about his wife. Now, marriage can be a blessing. You go about it God's way. Now, let me show you God's will in this. I have a different philosophy when it comes to marriage. When I didn't know God, my idea was that there was this one woman out there. She was created when I was born. And God was going to hook us up, and we would live forever. And it was the minister that showed me I was wrong. And he said, look here, if God wanted to choose anything for me, God can do anything. But if he chose to do anything, the number one thing that he would probably choose for me is salvation. The Bible said it's God's desire that every man be saved. Our knowledge is everybody will not be saved. So we know that God has restricted himself in that area. He's not going to control you. It's going to be your choice. Now, he said, if God's not going to choose your salvation for you, he's not going to choose your spouse. That's your choice. Now, how do I come along with that? The Bible says, lean not to your own understanding, or there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end leads to destruction. That choice or anything else can be admonished to God or given to God. God, lead me in this area. Abraham sent a servant out, go find a wife for my son. He went out and said, Lord, let the woman that dips in the well and offers something, let that be the one to be the wife. He yielded that decision to God. I said, don't lean to your own understanding because there's a way that seems right. No, when I get combined with somebody, I want to make sure I don't just know them physically, but I know them intimately. I said, know no man concerning according to the flesh. So when I'm going into that, because I'm going to go into covenant, I want to make sure that I know them from their heart. And who is the one that knows our hearts? It's the Father. It's the Father. So I can cooperate with God in that to get the perfect person. Because the perfect person for me might not be what I'm thinking, you know. Say, Lord, make sure she's like this. Bow! That's what I need. No. You need that woman right there. All right, Lord, but give her a little bit of that. Anyway. I want to know his will concerning who I need to be with, so that I can be free to pursue that. Or I can be confident that when she and I are in conflict, I didn't make the wrong decision. Now, this is something that I need to work through. So I have a problem with American relationships because the practice for marriage in America is boyfriends and girlfriends. But the fallacy in being a boyfriend or girlfriend is that when we get to the point where I don't like you, we split up. That, exactly. That's wrong. Because when Richard and Michelle conflict, that's not the time to split up. That's the time to push through. But if you're going to push through, Michelle has to trust that Richard is going to hear from God. So I need to wait this out. And he, in the same way, has to feel that that woman over there has my best interest at heart. God's going to deal with our heart. We're going to push through the conflict and get past the whole American tradition of when we hit a rough spot, we split. That's not what God teaches. Now, what doesn't do that? Friendship. If I have a friend, I don't care how many times we fight, we always get back together. Always. Don't matter. Me and Damon had a fight. We were talking to these Muslims, and I thought Damon said something nice to him. I got mad. I left. Man, we're telling them Muslims, you know. Water under the bridge. I didn't even think about not being his friend. What's wrong with you? I don't like him no more. He's not my friend. No, we were just angry. But we understand friendship. If it's a true friend, we'll get through that. That's marriage. When you come to a conflict, that you two are going to work together. Why? Because marriage is supposed to reflect our relationship with the Lord. God doesn't drop us at the first sign of us being unfaithful. See, that's why I have a different mindset concerning that. But the key thing is knowing God's will, which releases you into the freedom. The best thing I can do for her, not give her jewels, although she may want some. I hear her cars and stuff. The best thing I can do for her is give her security. I don't care how ugly I get toward that man, he's still going to be there. So I can be the person that I always am. I'm growing in the Lord just like you. But you're not going to be there, and you're not going to stop treating me the way that you promised to treat me when you set your vows. From one on, some woman, raise your hand, tell me different. I'll shut you up. No, security. That's what God gives us. So when I'm in a situation and I lack funds to do what I need to do, I can still draw security from the things that God said that he would do. I can be confident. Now, I'm looking at things that may make me shake my confidence. But I don't stabilize there. I rest in what I know. That if I have given, God's going to give back to me, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God says he will continually lead me into prosperity. All right. I'm not in this situation now, but I'm not going to lean on my understanding, which I think is another verse here that we'll get to. I'm going to trust in my heart. So, knowing God's will leads you into freedom, all right? Now, the other part of that, because I said knowing God's will, some people doubt that God wants us to know his will. Why? Never know what God's going to do. Sometime he will. Sometime he'll just throw a coin up there, you know, and we'll see what happens. Because we don't necessarily seek God out. 1 Corinthians 2, God is clearly against this. Clearly against that idea that you can't know what he wants. 1 Corinthians 2, I always quote this verse. Every time I minister, you know I'm coming back here. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Watch this. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, that's very plain. The Bible says God's thoughts are very high and lofty. We can't even know them. They're different from ours. He's not a man. Can't know that. Now, 11, 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. He said, now, no one can know God's thoughts except his spirit. He said, but you didn't receive the spirit of the world. You received that spirit so that you can know. Then he says it plainly, so that you can know. If there's something that I don't understand, I can rest confidently that God wants me to know what's on his mind concerning that situation. Don't have to be scared in that. I can just go right into that. But we get into ignorance, and I don't know, and we stop. What does God want you to do? You know, I don't know. And then I either don't pursue anything or I pursue everything, and I'm not happy. What does God want you to be? What kind of house does he want to be? I don't know. And then so I'm limited because if I don't know, then I'm not free. But that's not God's desire for you. Remember, God's word is his will. His will is that you would know what he wants from you. Now watch this. John 10:27-28. He wants you to know his will. Watch this. 10:27-28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. That's a promise. You hear my voice. I have no idea what God would speak to me. That's in error. Because he says, my sheep hear my voice. Are you his sheep? Yeah. Yes, you are. Then he's promised that you can hear him. Why? Because even there are times when you're going to be in prayer, you're not going to be in the word, and God's going to speak to your heart. And you have to know that voice when you hear it. He says, he promises, you're going to hear that. Not only are you going to know his will, you're going to hear his voice. He's going to guide you through dark times. Why? He wants you to be confident. Be crazy, right? If God wanted us to do something but didn't let us know what it was, say, man, what kind of game are you playing? You just go out there and guess, you know. You get into a ditch and you'll know you were wrong and you just go back the other way. No, you can know his will. You will hear his voice. Last one, Matthew 7:7-8. God wants us to know what he wants. God wants us. This is one that Ken went over, this verse, and I'm going to reiterate it in light of what I just shared. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. What he's talking about? His will. His revelation. Ask, and we'll see. Knock, we don't know. No. Remember Matthew, he says, seek the kingdom of God first. All these things will be added to you. He promises you that if you are seeking me, you're going to find me. If there's wisdom that you lack and you seek me out, you're going to know that wisdom. The path that you pursue, if you're pursuing me, they're going to be open before you. That's a promise. God's not the one trying to hold you back. If you find yourself in a position of difference, I am in less. That's not God's will for you, because his plan was for you to be in more. I've come that you would have life and life more abundantly. If I'm not experiencing the abundant life, I can be confident this is not where God intended me to be, and I can then seek out the place that I'm supposed to be where I can have the abundant, full life.
Yeah, that's
good. I can be confident, and then I can rest. He's not holding that back. He's not keeping you from that knowledge. He says, I'm not a bad father. You come to me asking for bread, I'm not giving you rocks. You come to me wanting something to drink, I'm not giving you poison. That's not him. So if I hadn't gotten what I needed, either I didn't need it, or I haven't gotten to the place where God can provide that. And I need to seek what the Father is trying to do with me right now. Because in the place with the Father is the place of blessing. Why? We've already shown you how he wants you in peace. He doesn't want you in a place where you are troubled. You ever hear you with a person that is constantly bringing trouble to your mind and trouble to your heart? That's not the place where he wanted you to be. I am my friends, and they're getting these things, and then, well, you know, God just wanted me to learn a lesson. No! Ken doesn't take Preston out into the park, put him in the sand, then kick him in the head and say, now you learned something. Well, Father does that. But yeah, we constantly put God in that position. We're getting to a point in our life where we've been kicked in the head and we've been knocked over, and, well, God must have wanted me to learn something. What kind of dysfunctional father is that? No, I can say, you know what? I may have strayed from where my father wanted me to be. I need to get back to where he is, because that's where I have say. That's the way I should be thinking, but we've been conditioned. Well, God wants me to learn a lesson. Tornado rips through a town. Well, God judged that town. God's not killing people with tornadoes. That's not our Father. He is the God of life. Clearly, the scripture says the devil is the one that steals, kills, and destroys. But somehow we see destruction that never gets attached to him. That gets attached to the Father. That's not his description. But if you don't know, you can't be confident. And it can't give you rest. No. Why, when storms come, do we rise up and start decreeing against them? We don't believe that that's what the Father had intended for us. But we know who we should rely on. And then we rest. My house will not be destroyed. That storm will not come here. Why? Because the Father loves me, and he will protect me if I speak to the storm and tell it to move. You gain confidence, and then you can rest. God's not hiding his will from you. All right? Mark 11:22. Where are we at? All right, let me wrap up. 11:22. Again, just admonition. Have faith in God. I just want you to see God evoking confidence. Mark 11:22. Have faith in me. Please, trust in me. Proverbs 3:5-6 says the same thing in a different way. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. What? Remember I said before, this is what I was getting to, that you can have peace in your heart and be troubled in your mind. Now I'm in a place of conflict because I'm not the same throughout. God intended, and Richard remembered it being homogeneous. I think it was homogeneous. It means to be the same all the way through. But you're in conflict because your mind is fighting with your heart. And he wants to give peace to that. So he said, when you're in that position where your heart is at peace, your mind is troubled, do not lean on your mind. Your heart is there to oversee, to supersede what you have in your mind, to arrest your mind. That's why it says, hey, I take those high, lofty things captive. Why? Because I'm doing the battle that's in the mind, and I'm making it subservient to what God has put in my spirit. Now, in the situation where I'm okay in the head, but I'm troubled in my heart, that's when you need to pause. Because the Bible says, let the peace of God rush through the body in your heart. Even if my mind says, I'm good with this. Look at this man. Oh, he's got to be what the one wants. And cold time, God's troubling your heart. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Then I need to pause and I need to pull back. Because there's something that's not right. Or I'm going this particular way for a job offer or a business proposition, and it looks okay on paper. But in my heart, I'm troubled. I can't get to sleep. Something's bothering me, you need to rest. You need to wait and seek God's wisdom because something's wrong. See how those two work together? All right? And God intends for you to live. I flow out of your heart and through your mind. So then I can move. Then I can rest in what I know. All right. So rest. All right, last part. Resting in God's guarantees. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Just to underline what we're talking about, 2 Corinthians 1:20. I'm gonna read it just to make sure I get it right. 2 Corinthians 1 and 20. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are maybe. They are yes. They are amen. God says, if I told you that I'm going to do something, that which I told you is going to be done. The Bible says God's word does not go return to him void. It accomplishes what he sent it to do. If I promised you something, it's going to get done. Why is he telling you that? Because he wants you to have confidence and rely on him. And he wants you to rest. Now go back, 2 Peter 1:4, which Richard ministered. You did minister this, didn't you? I'm going to say you did, even if you didn't. Okay, he did. See, I was listening, brother. 2 Peter 1:4, last verse to get confidence. 2 Peter 1:4. Okay, I got to get out of 1 Peter. For by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises. Every promise of God is yes. He's telling the purpose of these promises is so that by them you may become partakers. Notice scripture says that you may participate in God's divine nature. Same position Adam was in. Serpent came to Eve. God tell you, God doesn't want us to eat from that tree. Oh, he's robbing you. He doesn't want you to be like him. That's why he doesn't want you to eat from that. That's a lie, because they were already like him, because God said he made them in his image. She ate, she fell. God brings us right back there. I have given you these promises so that you can participate in my nature. God wants you to know him. He wants you to be like him. He is not holding things back from you. He is not keeping you from success. In fact, he's launching you into a place where you can rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burdens are light. Your life's not supposed to be heavy to you where you're constantly worried and burdened by anxiety or worry or fear. He intends for you to rest. So, when you know God's word and you know his promises, that means you know his will, and the knowledge of his will releases you into freedom. And when you're in freedom, then you can rest. is where God wants us to be. He wants us able to rest in our knowledge of him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we give you praise and glory that you've put us in a position to rest. Take us, Lord, to the place where you would have us to be, to do the things that you would have us to do, that you may be constantly glorified in us to those around us. Father, we bless you. We thank you. Amen. Amen. You are blessed. Go with God.